Thought we were going to have a Bible study first. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moriah. Chapter 12, verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar, and the Lord who appeared unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8, And he removed from there unto a mountain, on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called the name, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Chapter 13, first few verses there. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I'd like to, as we begin, to pose three questions to us that we trust we'll be able to find answers to as we go through this portion of Scripture. If you would turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. In verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. So the first question as we look at this matter of the altar in Genesis is, Where dwellest thou? And then 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. We'll read verse 24, connection. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So where dwellest thou? How long halt ye between two opinions? And then the last question will be just one that I pose to you is, how do we make these things real and applicable in our lives? We've had the privilege this morning of reviewing the life of Abram. And we know, those of us that are familiar with the Word of God, that Abram and Abraham is one of these wonderful characters found in the book of Genesis. I think there are six men in particular that God highlights in the book of Genesis, Abram being one of them. And you know, young people, I think it is a wonderful experience. It is something that sometimes we don't really enter into, to consider that God spoke to Abram. You know, we say today, and it is very true for you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that He speaks to us through His Word. We sit in meetings like this when the Word of God is opened on other occasions. And I know this has happened to me and undoubtedly to you as well, that there's an experience that we're going through. There's something that we need in our souls to help us, and we hear the Lord speaking to us very definitively through the portions, through the ministry of the one that He is using on that occasion. But here was Abram in a place of great idolatry, a place that was in opposition to God. And from the glory where God dwells in light that is unapproachable, God makes His voice heard and known to Abram. You know, that excites me to know that God can reach me where I am. You know, today cell phones has had a way of making the world very small. You know, in this country, laying telephone lines is what was one of the advancements that made this country so great. To be able to communicate from coast to coast. Many second and third world countries didn't have the money for that type of infrastructure. So information, communication, help if there was an emergency, all became challenges in those lands. But cell phones and cell phone towers have made those countries make a giant leap forward so that they are now pursuit to the United States in terms of communications. But I want to tell you, long before cell phone technology, God reached down into the Ur of the Chaldees and He spoke to a man. And we want this evening, young ones, young people, to hear that same voice that Abram heard. Because the challenge for him is similar to you and I today. As we look at these altars, before you get to the first altar, there has to be the response to the voice of the one who spoke through the heavens. And you and I have to have ears that are not only open to hear what He is saying, but ears that are going to cause our hearts to respond to His voice. We said that Abram, it took him some time to respond. And you know, we are like Abram. We are slowful people. God has to sometimes say things once and twice and three times. And very often we sit in ministry meetings and we hear it over and over again, so much that we tune out the voice of God. Is it possible that we as believers would shut the ear to the voice of God? Brother Sam was talking about how excited we ought to be that we are exceptional people, that we are special in the sight of God. That as He had marked out Israel for blessing, not because there was something great about them, young people, but because of His own sovereign will, He did it. He has done that for you and for me. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We ought to be excited that we are peculiar people unto God. Separated unto good works. Is it possible that exceptional ones would close the ear to the voice of God? But Abram, he responds. And you know, this is what I love about the Word of God. that God is a God of recovery. He's a God of patience. He's a God of love and grace and mercy. And He knows our frame. You know, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll confess that we also know a lot about our own hearts. You know that we have a desire very often to begin well with vigor and with determination. And yet, a few days later, the old things creep in and we're back to the same patterns that we lived before. But Abram obeyed. Mm-hmm. And you know, young people, there may be things that we have not done that we should have done. Perhaps we should be better than what we are presently. But you know, God wants us from this point to be able to move forward. Paul speaks of the fact of forgetting those things which are behind. You know, the world says, and rightfully so, you can't go back on tomorrow. What we have is today and moving forward. And that's the exciting part of what Abram did. He remembered the promises of God. You see, what he repeats in the earlier chapters here, chapter 12, is what God told him. He didn't make something up. He went back to the promises of God. And the reason why he goes back there is that he believes that the God who spoke to him cannot lie. And he said, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, I will bless you. And those who bless you, I will bless them. And those who have the audacity to curse the chosen one of God, I will curse them. And Abram, he hurries and pulls himself together. He takes his wife. We know about Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and they go forth into the land of Canaan. And it says, and into the land of Canaan they came. You know, we are in the land, young people. This is the privilege, the place that we have in Christ Jesus. Do you know how long it probably took Abram to travel to get into the land of Canaan? There was much energy that was used. He had his wife and he had Lot and he had others with him. Substance, all that he had, Abram brought with him into the land. And it says, you know, what a joy it must have been for Abram to walk upon the land of promise. Young people, we must never take for granted what it took to bring us into the inheritance. You know, it is very easy for us to just become so familiar with the death of the Lord Jesus. We can say it, speak it, we understand it, but it loses its sense in our own hearts and our own souls. And on the Lord's Day, each Lord's Day, we just come and do, well, what we're supposed to do. And then what happens is we return to the patterns of the lifestyle that we are accustomed to living. Oh, what a shame that is for us to live double lives. Brother Brian pointed out that there was there in the land the Canaanite. There will always be a challenge to us taking up our inheritance. It's never going to be easy, young people. It is going to require commitment and devotion. You see, what Christ has done for us, He's brought us in a wonderful way. But there is some responsibility and work that is going to be associated with us taking up the inheritance. You see, Abram had to walk through the land. And walk speaks of energy. Abram wanted to see and enjoy the inheritance that God had promised to him. And so we heard this morning that he built the first altar, the altar of appreciation. He built it unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, I think that this is one of the greatest challenges for you and for me. Has the Lord really appeared unto you and to me? Have I seen the Lord Jesus? You know, sometimes I'm very jealous of the Apostle Paul. He was a man that was caught up. You know, the first experience that he had with the Lord Jesus is that the Lord Jesus blinded him with the greatness of himself and his person. But you know, he had this experience later on that he was caught up into the third heaven. And he said he saw things that he could not even utter after men. But those things that he saw, young people, are the things that motivated him the rest of his life. You know, if you've ever been in love, and there's a few of us that are married here, so we can speak very accurately about being in love. Many of you are young people and you think you know what love is. But love is not looking at a handsome young man and a very pretty young lady and being infatuated with her. Love is loving that person very deeply for who they are, with all of their idiosyncrasies, with their difference of looks and height, and finding all the beauties that are in the character of that person. And you know, the Apostle Paul, oh, how he loved the Lord Jesus. Because he saw the face of the one that he spent most of his life in opposition to. But he loved the Lord Jesus. And from that moment on, that love, oh, how it motivated him to tell others about the Lord Jesus, to be an example of the believer. Oh, to be one that longed to be with his Savior. Abram, the altar of appreciation. You know, may we never, young people, get to the point where we don't appreciate all that the Lord has done for us. It says here that, verse 8, he, Abram, removed from there unto a mountain. Let me just ask a question. When should I stop speaking? No, what does the schedule say? 6? Okay. So he had built this first altar in the land, near the oak of Moriah, place called Shechem. But you know, young people, the experience of Abram is just like you and me. You know, we first are at that altar of appreciation, the freshness of who the Lord Jesus is. We get a glimpse of his beauty. Oh, we hear about what he has done to make us special and wonderful. And yet, you know, you realize that you cannot live there at Shechem. You know, we are only here for a weekend, young people. And one of the realities of coming apart for a retreat is that the Lord waters us. He challenges us. And you know, as campers, when we were younger, we say, oh, I'd love to live at camp. It is a wonderful place. I don't want to go home. Because when I go home, it's going to be, that's right, it's going to be reality. And so we think that staying here in this kind of artificial setting is going to be life. But you know, life is not in artificial settings. So Abram, he moves out from the place of the altar of appreciation. He has now this pilgrim character. And young people, we want to challenge ourselves. Do I have the perspective? Do I have the mindset that I am a pilgrim? You know, a pilgrim carries all of his possessions or her possessions. They don't have things that are going to be fastened to the foundations of the world. There is not the thought of permanency. There's the thought that I am moving forward to someplace else. So though Abram, and you might say, Brother Tony, He came from the Ur of the Chaldees. God said, I'm going to bring you into the land of promise. And you're talking to me about the fact that he is a pilgrim. I thought he's at home. Oh no. He is not satisfied, should I use that language, with the land, the material land of promise. We learn in the book of Hebrews that he does what? He's a man that does what? He was looking for a city that has, say it, foundations whose builder and maker is God. So though God brought him into the land of Canaan, Abraham's perspective was still heavenly. He says here that he goes up into a mountain. And I want us to think about this. You know, we are on a mountain. And there's some mountains that are much higher than the Mountain View Mountain that men spend years trying to climb. And I can only imagine, you know, there's a commercial by Citibank where there's people that climb a mountain and they reach this very pinnacle and there's only just a slab of stone that this individual can stand on. And as the camera pans around, you see nothing but an abyss below them. But what a thrill it must have been to climb to the apex of that mountain ridge, to be on that plateau, above everything that is below. And young people, this is where God wants you and I to dwell. He wants you and I to go from the plains of Moreh. He wants us to go up into the mountain top. He wants us to be away from the influences of men and the world below. You think of the fact that in the Gospels, the Lord took a few of his own up into a mountain. What a wonderful time of communion and fellowship. During the break this afternoon, Brother Mark and I were sitting by the side of the basketball court. You see, that's what you do when you're old now. You don't play, we sit and watch. But we were talking about the fact that the influences of the world are so great upon us and upon young people. That all of its character, its policies, its standards, they creep in eventually upon the minds of believers. And you know, I thought of this lead in here that Abram, a pilgrim, went into a high mountain. And what does he do there? Well, we spoke about the fact that what is one of the elements that are missing in the life of the believer today is the ability to slow down, the ability to stop, the ability to meditate upon none other but the Lord Jesus. You see, as wonderful as the internet is, our cell phones and our iPhones and iPads and everything, you know what it does? It robs us of being able to stop and to meditate. Meditate upon, oh, how much we love the Lord Jesus. To consider what he has done for us. To think of the blessings that we have come into and the blessings that we are going to come into. To think of how God is going to bring his Son into the great appearing when he shall be displayed to this wondering world. But Abram goes into the mountain. And it says, it was a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. You see, the pilgrim wants to be in an elevated place. You know, it is where you are from a human standpoint, physically closer to heaven. It is where you can shut out, as I've said, all of the influences, the noise, the standards of the world. And he pitches his tent. You know, the pitching of the tent and the altar are seen time and time again in the Old Testament. It should remind us, young people, that we cannot have an altar if we don't have the tent pitched. You see, you could have a tent walking around with it, but the tent needs to be pitched. And therefore, then you can move on to the thought of the altar. Some of you are young, some of you have just recently been married, some others contemplating marriage. Here is a wonderful principle, that it's the pitching of the tent, a principle, if you would, of the home. And there in the home, the altar. Just something for you to consider. He pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. This altar, young people, is the altar of decision. Bethel, house of God. Now, you know, we don't come into the knowledge of this until later on in the life of Jacob, right? But because we have that knowledge and information, we know we can reach back here and we can give it its proper title and appreciation. It is the house of God. It is where God dwells. And it's where he wants you and I to dwell, in the house of God. Oh, the house of God for us today is the assembly, who is the habitation of God through the Spirit. It is where you and I are, where believers are, where we fellowship, where we receive nourishment, encouragement, correction. It is the place, dear young ones, that God is, that his presence rests.
Yeah.
And is there any other place that you and I would want to be than in the presence of the Lord? I want to take this sidebar to say that one of the things that I've noticed in these last days is that we don't have a sense of the presence of the Lord in the midst of the saints when we gather together. The Lord says, "For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." So when we come together on the first day of the week to break bread and to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he is there. Luke 22 verse 19, "When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." So you know what? We shouldn't be running in to the meeting late. We should not, in that meeting, be on our cell phones unless you are using it to sing a hymn or to read the scriptures. We shouldn't be occupied with anything else. School books, this, chitter-chatter on this. You know why? Because the Lord is in the midst of us. And our eyes and our ears should be upon him. When we come together for prayer and ministry and the reading of his word, he is likewise there in the midst. You see, Abram had a sense of the presence of God. And he built an altar of appreciation for what God had done for him. That God had called him alone. And now here, the altar of decision. He's in this mountain, and yet Bethel is before him on the west. And there is Ai that is on the east. He is looking toward Bethel, and behind him is Ai. Bethel, the house of God, the presence of God. And there is Ai, which means what? A ruin, a heap of ruin. It reminds us of the judgment of God upon the things of this world. And you know, where is Abram? It is very interesting when we think about the posture of the characters that the Spirit of God has left for us. Abram is neither at Bethel nor at Ai. And you know, young people, sometimes this is the position that we physically and spiritually are at. We have not moved on to be committed to Bethel, the place where God has put his name. And we look back and we see Ai and we say, you know, this is not the place that I should be. It is under condemnation. And yet we are somewhere in between, in the valley of indecision. You say, you know, Brother Tony, I have decided to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you know, I love that song, the cross before me, the world behind me. You see where AI is? It's behind me. But you know what I'll say, young person? You need to evaluate what is keeping me in this valley, this in-between position, that I'm not at Bethel and I'm not in AI. It is a place of compromise. It's a place that indicates perhaps that the soul and the heart has not fully given itself over to the one that you just said, altar of appreciation. It is the challenge for you and for me. And perhaps, young person, what is your challenge is going to be different than is what is my challenge. And my challenge different than what is going to be someone else. But we need to move. We need to move from this position of being halfway there to being completely in the house of Bethel. It says, at that place, in between, Bethel before, Ai behind, it says, he built an altar unto the Lord. Now, you know, perhaps I might not even have built an altar there. But Abram had some spiritual desires. He builds an altar unto the Lord. Though weak, there's that hymn that we sing, though faint, yet pursuing. It is the reality that we are not as strong as we should be spiritually. But though faintly, I've grasped some things, I am still holding on, seeking to move forward. Abram builds this altar of decision. And you know, I want us to recognize that an altar, it speaks of a place of communion. Abram wanted to have communion with God. He wanted to speak to God. He wanted the presence of God with him. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to enjoy He wanted to enjoy the fact that God had called him. And it was unto Jehovah that he built this altar. Appreciation, and yet now it's an altar of decision. Where dwellest thou? Young people, where are we living? Are we living with one foot here at Bethel and another foot at Ai? Are we filling our heads up with the garbage that's there and it's hindering us? We spoke of Terah as a natural hindrance for Abram early in his life. But are there things, are there relationships, are there natural desires and aspirations that I may have that are hindering me from moving on completely and devotedly to God where he has his name there at Bethel? You know, these lectures, the Bible studies, they serve you and I no benefit if we don't answer these questions and respond positively, where dwellest thou? You can simply walk out, go home tomorrow and say, you know, we had a nice camp, we had some nice messages, but if it has no impact upon those who are specially chosen, those who are exceptional, then all we are is in name only those who are a peculiar people. But God wants the reality in your life, in my life. He wants us not only to have a name that says we are exceptional because we are in Christ, but he wants us to be exceptional. He wants us to live lives that are exceptional. But you know, as I mentioned before, the world's influence has said, be like us. Be mediocre. Be like us. Tolerate sin. Be like us. Overlook it. Be like us. You don't have to go all the way into Sodom. You can just be on the outside of Sodom. Then you wake up one morning and you're sitting like Lot in the gates, making decisions and standards and policies for what is seen and what goes on in the world. It is time for us young people to assess. And this is in the quietness, in the moments in the mountaintop. To say, Lord, you know, this thing and that thing needs to change. Where am I living? Am I really with the Lord? I think of the place where David was in the cave of Adullam. And those who had all kinds of issues, debts and all, despised, they went out unto David. That is where he was dwelling. When the question was asked, where dwellest thou? The Lord says, come and see. You know, the challenge, young people, is that we would come and see where the Lord dwells. It is no other place than Bethel. It is his presence. When we come together collectively, it is in a real way individually, the Spirit of God who dwells in our hearts. Where dwellest thou? And it says, he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's one thing to build an altar. You know, it's even one thing to carry all of the elements that you need to build an altar. Because some have all of the tools and the elements to build an altar, and yet they never build the altar. Never coming to the point where they say, I want to have this deep communion with the God of glory. I was good enough to be just on the perimeter. Just close enough so the saints don't call me up and say, well, we haven't seen you in a while. So I'm there. I missed just enough times. You know, we understand how to play the game. But here Abram not only carried the tools for the altar, but he built the altar. He wanted fellowship with the God of glory. But I want to tell you, peculiar, special, exceptional young people, that to have communion with the God of glory, it requires holiness. It requires cutting off the things that are in the world. Because perhaps one of the fears, and it is a important fear, that if I draw near, being involved in the things that are influencing me from the world, that this holy and righteous God may have something for me. You know, we don't preach it so much today. But this idea of reverence towards God is an important aspect of the Christian life. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, Abram got a sense of the God of glory. And he appreciated his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy. And he didn't fear fellowship and communion and worship with God. He had weaknesses, but he wasn't living and playing with sin. He needed to make a decision. Do you know that Abram was challenged concerning his former life? Do you know God is always going to challenge? You know, Abram, well, it took him some time to get going. But now the obstacles had been removed. And so he moves out with his family. And he has the altar of appreciation. But you know, home life and my country and kindred and the house of my father, those things have a way of tugging at the natural heartstrings. Oh, ought I to go back? Is there more there than what God is promising me? And so he's challenged here at the altar of decision. Will I go on to Bethel? Where dwellest thou? And this thought here of how long halt ye between two opinions. It is there a familiar portion, young people, on Mount Carmel, that this battle between God and Satan himself unfolds. And Elijah brings the people of God to this point. If God be God, serve him. You see, young people, we cannot think that the God who has stamped us exceptional, that has branded us, that gives us that that eternal branding to say that we are his, will not have an impact upon our lives. If we who know that he is God treat him as if he is an idol, one that is dead that can't respond, he will come in on those who are exceptional, and he will impact your life. You know, as a young teenager, I had the experience of seeing saints who God judged. Perhaps you don't recognize it so much today, but I have seen and experienced saints who were living however they wanted to live in this place of not at Bethel and not in the world, loosey-goosey, doing all kinds of things, having the audacity to carry the name of the Lord Jesus, to show up on Lord's Day at the altar of appreciation and bow down and offer a praise and thank, and then Monday to Saturday, living any old way. And I've seen God say, you know what? I'm going to come in. And I've seen that life taken out of the scene. But he wants us as those who are exceptional to respond to the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. It is better, young people, for us to say, you know, there is no God. This is all some kind of fairy tale and Nancy tale. And let me just, I'm going to serve the gods of this world. It is better for us to take a position that there is no God than to say, Jesus died for me, and live like those who are in the world living. Because God, who has made us special, is a God that will train us. It is time, young people, to move on. There was the famine in the land, and I don't want to encroach on the next altar. But you see, it says there was a famine. You see, we're going to be challenged, young people, to say whether we believe that God is able to keep us. Or do I need, you know, I was thinking about this in-between position of Abram, that sometimes it acts as a safety net for us. You see, if I go all the way on to Bethel, and there's some struggles and challenges, I'm kind of far away from the world, that perhaps I may need to rely on them when things get a little hot for me. But you see, if I stay in the middle, and I'm going through these challenges, and I'm praying to God for help, and he's not responding the way I think he ought to, well, you know, I can kind of lean back on the things that I know in the world. And they give me this sense of security. But you see, God wants to take away our reliance, our comfort, our confidence in the world. Ai means heap of ruins. And I don't know too many of us that would walk down the street and see a car that's just been in an accident, total and step back and ask the man, how much for that vehicle? It is worthless. It has been destroyed. AI, the world, has come under the judgment of God. When the famine comes, we need to be those who are enjoying the presence of the Lord in the house of God. Oh, how, you know what you'll find? I'm going to close. What we're going to find at the house of God is the people of God. The Lord Jesus is there firstly. And that's the exciting part. That He is there, the Spirit of God is there. And the power of God is there. And the energy of the Spirit of God is there. How dare we say we come out to meetings and we don't get anything from the Word of God. Or maybe the instrument has failed to really unpack and unfold some of the beauties of the Scriptures that he opened up. But a brother taught us years ago that if the vessel fails, even the reading of that Scripture is enough to encourage my heart. Don't say I'm not going to go to the meetings. You know, Hannah, in a day of ruin, asked God for a son. And when God gave her the son, she said, I'm going to give him back to you, Lord. And you know where Hannah took Samuel? She took Samuel to Eli, the high priest, who was not doing what he should have been doing. Some of us would say, you know, I'm not taking my son or daughter there. Oh, that brother says that, and this says, really? God says, Bethel is where I put my name. And those of you who are special and understand it, oh, you come to that place where He is, and you'll find young people, like some of us have found, that though there are some bumps in the road, though there may be brothers and sisters, we ourselves, that are not what we should be or ought to be, the fact that we are in the place where we ought to be, the Lord Jesus is going to bless us. As I close, we say, where dwellest thou? And the response from the Lord Jesus is, come and see. And then Elijah asked the question, how long? It indicates that there's been a period of time that we have been in the valley of indecision. But we are at the altar of decision at this moment, young people. Will we decide to go up to Bethel? Will we decide that the place of bread and nourishment, where the presence of God is where we who have been made exceptional and peculiar people, we decide that that's the place for me. Oh, may the Lord encourage our hearts with these few remarks for His name's sake. Amen.
Amen.